Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at a man named Abram. Now, if you're not familiar with who Abram is actually Abraham, but just a little earlier in his life. So we're going to take a look at him and what God had him do throughout the beginning time in the Bible. But let's pray before we get started. Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are in our life, for who you are in our heart. And this morning, God, we ask that you would just transform us and use your word to give us a new perspective, a fresh perspective on life, Father, and encourage us to continue to fight the good fight. Holy Spirit, I ask you to bring the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this room so that we can experience you in a new way, that we can see you in a new way, God, and that we can leave here forever changed. In your name I pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome. So Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And in this instance, in this context in the Bible, we are seeing God speaking to Abram, right? So God speaks to Abram, and he gives him this promise. And in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In verse 4 it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old." Everyone say 75. 75 years old when he departed from Haran. "Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan." So they came to the land of Canaan. And so Abram was 75 years old when the Lord came and spoke to him, told him to move. Is anybody in here 75 or older? No? Yeah. There we go, right? So could you imagine, right, being 75 years old and God telling you, like, pick up everything that you have and go move to England? Right? I heard some laughter because that would be my response too. Like, ha, good one, God. That's funny. Like, it's not happening, right? And so Abram is chilling in this land for 75 years. This is his home. This is where his dad lived. This is where his family lived. God tells him at the age of 75, get up from where you are and go to a place. And I'm going to bless you there. Now, if I'm Abram, and the Bible doesn't say this, I just kind of like to think about if I was in that position in the Bible. So a lot of times, like, I won't rewrite the scripture, but I'll put myself in Abram's shoes, you know, and just say, like, what would my response be in that moment? And my response would be this: God, can't you just bless me here? Right? Would anybody else think that? Like, okay, God, like, you said you're going to make me a great nation, you're going to do all this stuff over there. Can we just take care of all that here? Like, do we have to go? Like, my house is here. I got everything here, right? And so I could imagine Abram thinking that, like, God, just let me stay here. Give me all that stuff. It'll be great. And as I was thinking about it, praying about it, I felt like the Lord really, really showed me something here, is that God promised Abram that he was going to make him a nation. He said, "Abram, look, I'm going to create a nation out of you." Now, Abram already lived in a place where there was a people established. There was a people group established in Haran, and God needed Abram to get out of there because there wasn't enough substance in that place to hold two nations. There wasn't enough space for two nations to live there. And so in order for God to fulfill his promise, Abram needed to leave because there wasn't enough room for Abram's promise to live where he was at. And I want to tell you this morning that God has called every single one of us out from something, out from addiction, out from pain, out from insecurity, out from sin, out from all of these different things. And he says, "Listen, I want you to come out and away from that so I can bless you here." But a lot of Christians, we struggle and we say, "God, why can't I just stay? Why can't I just stay and have my blessing? Why are you requiring me to leave and go out?" Well, the truth is that your promise can't live where you're at now. Your promise can't be sustained where you're living right now in this moment. You have to leave that addiction. You have to leave that insecurity. You have to leave that bad relationship. Whatever it is, you have to come out from that and to where God is calling you. You know, in the church, we're really, really good about convincing people to come out from bad stuff, right? That's kind of like our MO in the church. Like, we're really good at convincing you that that stuff's bad and you need to stop doing it. But the problem is that we very rarely tell people where they're going. You see, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that concerning to come out. I really believe that God is not so much concerned with you coming out of that stuff as he is you going to what he's called you to. Because here's the truth. We've all been in sin, but guess what? God's not intimidated by your sin. He doesn't need you to come out because sin's sake. He needs you to come out because he has some place he needs you to be. And so we focus a lot on getting rid of all the bad stuff. But what happens is we twist people's minds. And in reality, when you focus on where you're leaving, you're always going to return back to where you came from. Because if you don't see where you're going, you'll always go back to where you came from. And we constantly try to convince ourselves, convince people that they need to separate themselves from this person, from this behavior, from this sin, from this or that. But we don't point to people to where they should be headed to. And as a result, you have people trying to not sin, right? You have people trying to not be bad, but they're not called to not sin. You're not called to not be bad, a bad person. You're called to live in your destiny, in your purpose. And we need to point people to that. I'll tell you, when I was younger, I dealt with a pornography addiction. And every single day, man, I woke up and I said, I'm not going to do that. Every single day, I woke up and I said, I'm not doing that today. I'm not looking at that. I'm being free from that. But guess what? Because I had no idea where I was going, I would be good for like 2 or 3 days, a week, 2 weeks. But because I was just wandering around in life and I had no direction and no purpose, I always returned to where I came from. And I believe that there's some people in here that find themselves always returning to where the Lord calls you out of. Man, I've been free from this for years. Why am I still being drawn back to this? Man, I've been walking in freedom for months or weeks, and I feel like I always constantly get tripped up again. Well, I would like to encourage you that maybe you don't focus on where you've been. Focus on where you're going. Because I tell you, the moment that I realized that I don't need to wake up and worry about what I'm gonna do or what I shouldn't do, I need to wake up and worry about what God has called me to do. I need to wake up and put in my sight line where I'm going, my Canaan. See, the Lord called Abram to go to the land of Canaan. Where has the Lord called you to? Where has the Lord called you to go? What has he called you to do? Because here's the reality. You and I will always become what we focus on. Whatever you give your attention to, whatever you give space in your heart for, is what you'll do and what you'll become. And so if you're constantly filling that space with negative thoughts of not doing this or not becoming this person or not messing up, guess what you'll do every time? You'll mess up. And so once I learned that I need to wake up and I need to say, man, God, instead of trying to say like, oh, man, I can't do that, I woke up and started saying, God, what do you have for me today? Where do you want me to go today? And I'm telling you, I'm not lying to you. I'd never lie to you. I struggled for years with this addiction. Within like days of a mindset shift, I was just free from it. Like it had no hold on you anymore, because the power of sin is the power that you give it. That's all the power sin has, is the power that you and I give it. When we give it space in our heart, when we give it space in our mind, we're giving it life. As soon as you snatch that attention away from sin, it has no power. It has no authority in your life. And so if you and I can get a clear picture of what God is calling us to do, where he's calling us to go, guess what? I guarantee you, the things that you're struggling with, you won't be struggling with it anymore. And even when I did mess up, even when I did fall down, guess what? It was so easy to say, you know what, God? I'm just going to get back up and keep walking. I'm going to get back up and keep going, because that stuff has no power or authority in my life. And so as a church, we need to begin to adopt that in our own life and say, you know what, I'm going away from this, but I'm moving to something greater. And we need to begin to focus on where we're going and tell people, not where they're coming from, but share with people where they're going. Don't tell people, you need to get out of the world, you need to get out of all that stuff. Begin to show people where they're going, because hope is always greater than fear. You see, as Christians, we have a bad rap of trying to intimidate people into heaven. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Like, okay, yeah, that's true. But hell is not as strong as the power of living in heaven forever. And so we need to point individuals to where they're going and the hope that is in Jesus. So let's do that as a body of Christ, amen? And let's try to share hope instead of intimidate people into heaven. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, God is 75 years old. God speaks to a man and says, you need to get out of here and go to this other place that I've called you. He was 75 years old. And so I want to look at Genesis chapter 16, if you want to flip over. Genesis chapter 16, we're going to go four chapters over. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. We see Abram, him and his wife and his family in chapter 12 had moved to the land of Canaan. And we pick it up here in chapter 16, and it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So God promised Abram to create in him a nation. In order to create a nation, you have to have children. And so Abram was expecting God to begin to work in his life, to have children, right? And so at this time, his wife had no children. And Sarah had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. He didn't put up too much of a fight, guys. He didn't put up too much of a fight, right? He said, hey, if it's your idea, all right. Right? Come on, Abram. What's wrong with you? Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, to the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. 10 years. So Abram at this point is 85 years old. Everyone say 85. So God comes to Abram at the age of 75 years old, right? Says, look, man, I'm going to make you a great nation. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do some really cool stuff in this earth. Everybody on the planet's going to be blessed because of your children. 10 years go by, no kids. 10 years. See, for us, it's only four chapters. For us, it's just two pages, right? But put yourself in Abram's shoes, right? God speaks a word over his life, and it's not just two pages for him. It's 10 years of living in the land where God called him, doing everything right, 10 years, nothing. Could you imagine waking up every day about like 8 or 9 years, right? And you're just like, God, I'm here. Like, you told me to come here and you're going to bless me. I'm here, right? I'm doing it. Like, bless me. Do what you said you were going to do. Been here for 10 years. I can imagine his wife as well, right? Can you imagine the pressure and the feeling of that, being his wife? And 10 years goes by and she's done, right? She's like, I'm done. This is what our solution's going to be. You're gonna have a child with my maidservant. We'll call it good. God can work through him. See, I believe that a lot of us are in this scenario of our life, where we feel like God has called us to something, God has promised us something, God has put something over your life, but you feel like you've been living in this land, in the place where God has called you for years, and you're just waiting. You're just waiting. You're just wondering. You're just waiting for God to do something in your life. And I want to talk to you today because we have to be aware of the enemy in this scenario. Because the devil will always offer you an easy way out to your destiny. The devil will always offer you a shortcut to your purpose. You see, Sarai offered Abram a shortcut to fulfill the call of God on his life. See, God was very specific when he spoke to Abram, and Sarai said, you know what, this isn't working out, so I just need to make this happen somehow, some way. And I believe that the enemy influenced her to take a shortcut in her life. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. I want to take a look at this really quickly. Let's see if I can beat you guys there. Oh yeah, I got you. Matthew chapter 4. Boom, I'm there. Matthew 4 verses 8 through 10, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And in this passage, Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, right? It's when he first steps onto the scene and he goes in the wilderness and he's being tempted. And verse 8, it says that again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, a lot of us read that, and we kind of see that promise by the devil as like an empty promise, right? Like, the earth is the Lord's, like, you can't give away what you don't have, like, the devil was just blowing smoke. But I really believe that was a legitimate offer that the enemy was making to Jesus. Because if we think about it, why did Jesus come to this earth? To redeem humanity back to the Lord. And so if he had to redeem it back, that means somebody else had it. If he had to buy it back, that means somebody else owned it at the time. And the only person was the devil, the enemy. And so the devil took Jesus up on this mountain. He showed Jesus everything that he came to buy. And he said, Jesus, look, if you just bow down for 2 minutes, 1 minute tops, right? You just bow down, worship me, I'll give it to you. You don't have to die on a cross. You don't have to get whipped in the back. You don't have to walk on this earth for a couple more years. You don't have to deal with difficult people. Look, this is all I'm saying. Just get down on your knee, worship me, and everything that you came to get, I'll just give it to you. Now let's put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus. Knowing that one day I would have to be carrying my cross, right? And be beaten in my back and being spit on and being hung on a cross and being having thorns shoved in my head, right? Knowing that's going to happen to me and then sitting in front of the enemy with this incredible offer where all I have to do is just bow down and you're going to give me that stuff. I don't know if I wouldn't have taken that, to be honest. And I think if we're all honest, if we're in that situation, we don't know what we would have done in that moment. Because look, the enemy will always bring something that looks so good, so promising, so easy, right? And he just said, look, this is, just do this. You don't have to work hard. You don't have to wait. You can just have everything that God wants for you right now. Just do this, right? The enemy will always try to convince you to take a shortcut to your purpose and to your destiny. He'll always bring that. But I love what Jesus says to him. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Him only you shall serve. See, I feel like a lot of Christians in this day and age need to make up their mind if they're going to allow other people to influence them, other Christians to influence them, the world to influence them, whoever to influence them, or if they're going to stand up and say, you know what, him only am I going to serve. You might be my friend, you might be my parent, you might be my pastor, you might have my best intentions in mind, but guess what? If it's not what the Lord said, I'm sorry. If it's not what Jesus has planned for my life, I'm sorry. Because here's the deal. We all expect the enemy to show up with the red horns, with the tail and the cape, and try to like say, hey, do bad stuff. That's not necessarily how he works. He'll use a friend. He'll use a parent. He'll use a pastor to plant seeds and to influence. He will. And those that you trust so much, that you say, oh, they have my best intentions at heart. Of course, this is the right thing to do. So you have to make up your mind. Are you going to serve other people? Or are you going to say what Jesus said? Listen, I love the gesture. Thank you for your advice. But him only am I going to serve. I'm sorry. I can't bow my knee to anyone else's plan. I can't bow my knee or give authority to anyone else in my life. Because I made up my mind that the Lord is going to be the only one that I give influence to. That I allow to influence my life. I believe that that's going to save us from a lot of road bumps and hurt in the future, right? If we look at what happened with, we can go back to Genesis, what happened with Sarai and Hagar, you know, she starts freaking out and her son Ishmael, wait, that's right, right? I always get Ishmael and the other one mixed up. Her son Ishmael, well, if we read further, a lot of scholars say that the descendants of Ishmael warred against the descendants of Isaac all the way down to today. They say that even today, a lot of the Middle Eastern conflict comes from that mistake right there. could you, like, just, let's just sit on that for 1 second. So the Israelite people, for thousands of years, have been in conflict and in war with one bad decision that lasted a few moments. So Abram, when he accepted the devil's shortcut, he said, man, this is going to get me to my promise quickly. He didn't realize that in 2017, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be reaping the consequences of his one dumb decision. Are you going to take the shortcut or not? I mean, when the stakes are that high, like, it's a no-brainer, right? Because that's what we can save ourselves from, save our kids from, save the people around us from, when we stick to our purpose and our destiny. When we don't allow the enemy to give us the shortcut. That's crazy, y'all. That, like, I remember when I heard that, I was like, man, Abram, you're crazy. You messed up, dude. You messed up. See, the enemy will always try to bring you a shortcut into your life. So Abram was 85 years old. Everyone say 85.
85.
85 years old when this happens. And so I want to take a look. We're just going to go over one chapter, I think. Yep, chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to go to verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to jump down to 21. We're all over the place today. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, it says, when Abram was 99 years old. Everyone say 99. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, if we jump down to verse 21, it says, but my covenant, and God's speaking to him, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. I love when God says this to Abram. In verse 4, it says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. God speaks to Abram and says, listen, it's been 25 years, dude. 25 years. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't made a mistake. He reminds him and he says, look, my covenant's with you, Abram. My covenant has been with you this whole time. I'm here. This is happening. I still believe in you. 25 years after that moment when God said, I need you to go over here. God speaks a word in his life. It's 25 years later. The Lord comes back. And I love what he does. And this is so cool. If you can catch this. He changes his name. So Abram means father. Right? That's what Abram means. Abraham means father of nations. And so God changes his name and says, look, no longer are you going to be Abram, but your name is going to be Abraham. Now, I believe that God did this because he was waiting for Abram to take initiative and partnership in this promise. For 25 years, he didn't see his promise fulfilled. And I don't believe that that was God's fault. I believe that was Abram's fault. I believe that was Abram's fault. And God came down to earth and he said, look, dude, if you're not gonna speak life over your promise, I'm gonna make you speak life over your promise. He changes his name to Father of Nations. So now, every time Abraham meets somebody new, he has to introduce himself as, hi, my name is Father of the Nations. How are you? Right? Hi, my name is Father of the Nations. Oh, cool. How many kids do you have? None, but my name is Father of the Nations. When Sarah, his wife, had dinner ready, right? She didn't say, hey, Father, the dinner's ready. She said, hey, Father of the Nations, come inside. Food's ready. Every time Abraham now began to interact with his friends, right? And they're playing golf or whatever they did back then. They had to say, "Hey, Father of the Nations, that was a nice tee off. That was cool." And everywhere Abraham went, he had to hear his promise being spoken over his life. Every person he interacted with, every time he referred to himself or his wife spoke to him, he had to speak life over his promise. God forced Abraham to speak life over his destiny. He put him in a position that said, "Look, if you're not going to partner with me, I'm going to make you partner with me, because now you have to refer to yourself as who I've called you to be." And check this out. 25 years, nothing. 3 months of Abraham speaking life over his promise, baby. 3 months. 25 years of living in a land, no promise, frustrated, trying to make it happen, right? And as soon as Abraham said, "You know what? I have to partner with God. I have to begin to speak life over this. I have a responsibility in this. I have to watch what I say over my life." Within 3 months, promise was initiated. What are you speaking over your life? What are you saying about your family, about your job, about your future, about your current state? What words are you proclaiming over yourself? Because I'll tell you what, the power of life and death is right here. The power of a fulfilled promise and an empty promise is right here. Because here's the deal, God's never going to come down and just make you operate in your purpose. He's never going to come down and just throw your promise, throw your destiny on you and say, "Here you go, do it." It's not how this thing works. God looked at Adam in the garden, he said, "Look, I want to partner in this creating thing. I want you to name the animals. Help me in this creation. Help me finish this." God is always looking for a partner. He's not looking for an employee. He's looking for someone who can go alongside of him and walk this life out with him. And you and I need to be that with God. We can't sit back and wait for him to just make stuff happen. We need to begin to speak life over our own promise. Because I believe, and this is just me, I believe that if Abram would have gotten his stuff together a little earlier, he might not have had to just sit there for 25 years. But for 25 years, God said, "Look, I'm gonna wait this thing out for you. Because listen, I'm so committed to you that I'm gonna wait until you realize the power that you have. I'm gonna wait until you realize the power that you have in your mouth." When we speak life, we unlock things. When we speak death, that stuff happens. Okay, let's look at this. When's the last time you looked at somebody and said, "Yo, man, I'm just so tired all the time"? I think I said that on my way here this morning. "I'm so tired. Oh, I'm so broke." That's a popular one too. "Oh, I'm just so sick all the time. I'm just going to stay home today, blah, blah." Right? Like, what are you saying about yourself? Because here's the truth. What you release with your mouth, it becomes who you are. It becomes the reality that you live in. And you might not believe that, but just say something for long enough and watch. You'll begin to live it out and you'll begin to walk it out. It's true. It's true. It was true for Abraham. 3 months of him referring to himself as Abraham, he fulfilled a 25-year-long promise. For 3 months. What do you say over yourself? And here's the deal. It's easy to train yourself. It's easy to train yourself to speak life. It's easy to say, "You know what? I'm not going to say that stuff anymore. I'm going to speak this. And I'm going to say, you know, I'm not tired. I'm not sick. I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm this and that," right? And so we can do that. And that's easy to say, sort of. What's tricky? This is the tricky part. You and I have to make sure that we don't allow other people to speak death over you. You and I have to make sure that the way people speak to us lines up with the word of God. And surrounding ourselves with people that will agree to speak life and distancing ourselves from those who don't want to do that. Because I can only imagine Abraham when he had to correct some of his buddies, right? When they said, "Hey, Abram, what's up?" And he's like, "That's not my name anymore, guys. You can't call me Abram anymore. You have to call me Abraham." He said, "Look, you can't speak that over me anymore, because I realize who I am right now and I realize what my situation looks like, but I'm trying to speak where I'm going and I'm saying what God has said about me. And so if you want to talk to me, you have to call me Abraham. If you want to be in my life, you have to say Abraham to me. See, it's easy to get your own self in check. It's a little more difficult to put people around you in your life that will only speak life. But we have to. We have to get the boldness in our heart to say, listen, you can't come around me and say that I'm sick. You can't do that. You can't come around me and start talking about how much money I don't have. You can't do that, right? You can't come around and talk to me about how messed up my family is. You can't say that stuff around me. If you want to be in my life, you have to speak life over me. If you want to continue to have a relationship with me, you have to speak the word of God over my life. I am the healed of the Lord. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm not sick. I'm healed. You know, I know the guy that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm not broke. He'll provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm not poor. I'm the richest guy in the world because my daddy's got the money. I ain't worried about y'all, right? We have to begin to speak our promise and our destiny over ourselves. Here's the fastest way to get ahead in life. I'm going to give you a secret. The fastest way to get ahead in life is to read this and just say what it says. Just read this a couple times and just say what this thing says out loud. Just walk around the house and say, I'm the healed of the Lord. Just walk around the house and say, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Just begin to say what this thing says and watch your life change. It's the fastest way to get ahead in life. It's the easiest way to get ahead in life. Just read this and say what it says. Because here's the deal. And I want to kind of clear something up, because I think I said this here, but and I don't want to mess this up, because I think I might have last time. Many of us have heard the saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not. I'm not a sinner. Like, don't call me a sinner. I don't identify with that statement, and here's why. I was a sinner, and I was saved by grace, and I am saved by grace, but here's the deal. The Bible doesn't say I'm a sinner. And when you and I identify with stuff like that, guess what we walk out in our life? We walk out a sinner saved by grace. That's not me. The Bible tells me that I am the righteousness of God. So I'm sorry, but I'm not like agreeing with church tradition over the word of God. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God who was saved by Jesus on that cross. It doesn't seem like a big deal to many of you, but I'm telling you, when you get that mind shift and you only allow life to come out of your mouth, I'm telling you, your world's going to go upside down. Your world's going to be flipped upside down. It's the fastest way to get ahead in life. It's to say what the Lord says about you and I. So as we close, and I'll close here in a few minutes, but we look at Abram, 75 years old. God says, get up. Time to do this. I got a promise for you. I got a destiny for you. 75 years old. 25 years of nothing. 25 years of nothing. God comes down, changes the man's name. And within 3 months, he walks into his destiny, walks into his promise. And I believe that there's many people in here who have been waiting for God to do something in their life. I've been waiting for the opportunity, waiting for the nudge, waiting for this, waiting for that. I want to encourage you today. You have a part to play. You have an assignment right now. You can't just wait. Don't wait. Don't be stuck like Abraham, like Abram, for 25 years of just waiting. Begin to partner with God and say, God, where are you taking me right now? Where am I headed to? Not where, I don't care where I'm coming from. Where am I going, God? Where am I on my way to? And begin to say it. Begin to live like it. Begin to align your life like you're already there. And once Abram did that, he stepped into his promise. And I believe that many of us are right there on the verge where God's just waiting. God's just waiting to see if you'll jump in with him. He's just waiting to see if you'll make that sacrifice, if you'll make that change of partnership with him. And I believe that for many of us in this room, the moment that we begin to really grab hold of what he's saying and living it out, you're going to see yourself walking in what you've waited for years. You're going to see yourself doing what you couldn't imagine and you only thought would come years down the road, right? I believe that many of us will see the manifestation, the promises of God in our life and our heart. So if you could please stand with me, I want to pray with you. Jesus, I just thank you so much for today, God. I thank you for what you're doing here in our heart and our life, God. And I thank you that today, God, you're changing names in this room. You're changing names, Holy Spirit. You're encouraging us to speak life and partner with you in our destiny, God. And I pray, Jesus, that as we do that, I just ask that your promises would be released today, God, that your purpose would be unlocked in our life and in our heart, God, that as we begin to partner with you, God, that we will see what you've promised us so long ago. God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to not allow people to speak death over ourselves. I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to be in relationships that benefit us, that sharpen us, that give us life, Father God, and help us to distance ourselves from those who are out to hurt us, God. I just rebuke the plan of the enemy right now, and anything that he would try to bring us, a shortcut, any way out, God, I just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would give us the wisdom to recognize the difference between good and God. Give us the vision to see through the enemy's schemes and realize that you're God, you're not just good. But you're God and you have an incredible plan for our life, and that we won't identify with others, but we'll only serve you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now. See, I believe that there are promises, there are things that the Lord has spoken over us that are coming back right now. I believe that the Holy Spirit's bringing that stuff back. If you could just hold your hands out like you're receiving something. You see, years ago, my father sat on the front row of this church, not this church, but in our church in Lorain, and a big name preacher came to him and he looked at him and said, You're gonna be a minister of the gospel one day. You're gonna do great things for the kingdom. And my dad just kind of shrugged that off and he just lived his own life. He's doing whatever he wants to do now. But here's the trick. I'm not going to let that mantle fall to the ground. You see, I picked that up, and I'm living in what my dad didn't want to live in. So here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing right now. I believe that there are parents, your parents, that might not have walked in what the Lord called for them to walk in. You might have grandparents, great-grandparents, 10 generations deep that you've never met. I believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing mantles and saying, look, this isn't yours, but I'm going to give it to you. Because here's the deal. If you're not going to walk in your destiny and your promise, I'll take it. I'll take it. Because I want everything that the Lord has for me. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would come and you would begin to give us the mantles of our fathers, of our grandfathers, of our great-grandfathers, the assignments that were on their life, Father God, that they might have left incomplete or might not have wanted to give their heart to God. We'll take them, Jesus, right now. We'll take them. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would begin to drop the mantles on people right now, God, just as Elijah dropped his mantle when he was taken up into heaven, God, and Elisha picked it up. God, we're picking it up right now, Jesus. And we're saying, listen, if my dad, if my mom, if my great-grandparents, if my grandparents didn't want to walk in this, I'll do it. I'll take it, God. I want all that you have for me. And we say yes to you, Jesus. We say yes to you, Jesus. You see, I believe that there's many people in here that are receiving things that their parents or generations deep didn't want to receive. But I also believe that there are many people in here who are receiving a mantle that's being handed off by parents, grandparents who walked in their purpose and in their destiny. Those that served the Lord faithfully, that lived out their purpose faithfully. I believe that, listen, that's still being passed down to you and I today. That the Holy Spirit's giving this to us and they're saying, run. Listen, now their ceiling has become your floor. Holy Spirit, We just ask you to just do what you want to do in our heart and our life, God. We respond just as Jesus responded to the enemy, and we said, listen, God alone will I worship. Him alone will I serve. We'll serve you, Jesus. You alone are our King and our Master, and so whatever you have for us, Holy Spirit, we accept it, we take it. See, I believe that the Holy Spirit's been trying to get something into somebody's family, into their family line and their genealogy. He's been trying to get something that somebody needs to do, some purpose, something that the Holy Spirit's been trying to get in your family for years, for generations. I really believe that that the Holy Spirit's bringing that and saying, listen, I've been trying to get, you know, your great-great-grandparents to do this, your grandparents, your parents, but I need you to fulfill this. Holy Spirit, we just say yes to that, God. We say yes to that, God. You know, I'm reminded of a scripture verse that it says, you know, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. God, you can stop. You can stop right here. You don't have to look anymore, God. We want to be your faithful servants. We want to be used by you. You don't have to keep looking, God. You can stop right here in Wycliffe, Ohio. We're here for you, Jesus. Yes, God, you're so good. So if anybody's here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know Jesus, if you've been kind of like Abram at the beginning of the message, if you feel like the Lord's calling you out from something, like that's good and that's great, but don't forget, you're going to something, you're going towards something. And so there's a destiny, there's a purpose waiting for you to respond to it. I want to encourage you to do that today. If you need any prayer at all, if my ushers or if my altar workers can come forward, please, and we want to pray for you. If you need somebody to just partner with you in speaking life over a situation, please come forward. We want to speak life with you. And I can hear you. We love you all very much. Don't forget to see Ms. Catherine Sears on your way out. If you're going out to lunch, just stay in for lunch anyways. It'll be good. We love you very much. Thank you all for coming out today. Don't forget to live right, love everyone, and pray very hard.